Christ Church, if you could please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. We will this morning be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And if you could please stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds that we might see Jesus Christ clearly upheld before us in this text of Scripture. May we, Lord, learn what it means to be united to Christ and how our union with Christ influences and affects and even invigorates our sanctification, how it makes it possible for us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, that is our goal today. May we see Jesus Christ held before us that we might walk in his way, walk in newness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like some of you, I grew up in the church, but I did not grow up in a Reformed church. No, the Lord blessed me with godly ministers throughout my life, and I'm so thankful for their faithful ministry to me and to my family. But when I went to college, I began to interact with Reformed teaching, particularly that teaching that involves the area of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. Though I wouldn't have articulated it in just this way, I was, in my previous experience, Christian experience, I was operating under an Arminian understanding of salvation, thinking that both God and man have equal responsibility when it comes to salvation. Sure, God does some, maybe even most of the work in our salvation, but I still have to do something in order to be saved. Well, through studying God's word and through the teaching of the Reformed Church, I came to see the truth that salvation is wholly from God, that I can contribute nothing to my justification except the sin for which Christ died, that it's only through God's grace alone that I'm saved by faith alone in Christ alone. This is an incredibly humbling thing to realize, but it's, as most of you, I'm sure, who are listening today know full well. It's a humbling thing, but it's also an amazingly freeing and beautiful thing to see and to learn from Scripture. The Bible clearly reveals to us from Genesis to Revelation that salvation is of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Anglican theologian, J.I. Packer, wrote a fantastic introduction to John Owen's work on the atonement, which is called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. In that lengthy introduction to Owen's work, Packer convincingly argues that the so-called 5 points of Calvinism are helpful to understand, but are too often misunderstood. He says, quote, "The very act of setting out Calvinistic soteriology in the form of 5 distinct points, a number due merely to the fact that there were 5 Arminian points for the Synod of Dort to answer, tends to obscure the organic character of Calvinistic thought on this subject." He goes on to say, "For the 5 points, though separately stated, are really inseparable. They hang together. You cannot reject one without rejecting them all." End quote. J.I. Packer here is saying that total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints aren't like 5 Lego bricks that can be taken apart and reconfigured however you want. No, they're more like a patchwork quilt where removing one piece ruins the integrity of the whole thing. All 5 points hang together and depend upon one another. Packer then goes on to say that the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation really only has 1 point, and it can be summed up in 3 words. Those words are, God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does all the work to save each and every person who comes to him in repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus Christ alone. God saves sinners. Well, last Lord's Day morning, we introduced this short series on union with Christ by looking at union in relation to what theologians call the order of salvation. It's that logical order of events that take place in the lives of sinners who come to Christ. Just as a refresher, that order of salvation is election, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and finally, glorification. All of these aspects of the order of salvation come from God, and all of them show forth God's great mercy and grace to his children. God saves sinners. From election through glorification and everything between, all of it is the work of our blessed Father, faithful Savior, and comforting Holy Spirit. This truth is foundational to a biblical understanding of salvation. God does the work. God saves sinners. As we saw last week, every piece of this order of salvation comes to us through our union with Christ. Union is vital to our salvation because, as Calvin says, quote, "As long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, Christ had to become ours and to dwell within us." End quote. Without our union to Christ, the things that he bought for us in his redemption are useless to us. He must become ours. He must dwell within us. Last Lord's Day, if you remember, we spent some time in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and saw that union with Christ is key to our justification. It's only in Christ that we are made righteous in God's sight and that we are able to stand before him in his holy presence. All who believe in Christ are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that was purchased by Christ Jesus our Lord. This is true of all Christians. If you believe in Christ alone for salvation, you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. You are justified. You are made righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Our union with Christ changes everything, and it brings along with it all of those wondrous aspects of the order of salvation. The fact that, as Packer says, God saves sinners, that fact is obvious, or at least more clear to see, when it comes to the doctrine of justification. You cannot do anything to alter your standing before God. If you believe in Christ, you are justified by the blood and righteousness of Jesus and are made righteous in God's sight, so that you can never be outside of the Father's love and care for you. Just as the Father will never stop loving Jesus, he will never stop loving those who are in Jesus. But when it comes to sanctification, that growth in the Christian life in which God, by his Holy Spirit, makes us more like Christ, Christians can tend to think that growth comes through our own efforts, through our striving, through our work for God. In justification, God has done his part. And according to this line of thinking, sanctification is where we come in. We carry the torch for a little while. But this simply is not the case. God saves sinners. And that salvation includes our sanctification. RTS Orlando systematic theology professor Mike Allen writes that our union with Christ connects us to Christ, quote, so that his blessing blesses us. His righteousness renders us righteous. His glory glorifies us. And Christ's holiness renders us holy. If you are in Christ, beloved Christian, since you are in Christ, you are not only justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. No, those solas also mark your sanctification. All growth in holiness comes by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, with the ultimate goal of your holiness being, like everything else in this life and in the next, the glory of our triune God. And the same can be said of every aspect of that order of salvation that we talked about. Because all of our salvation comes from God alone, and not through any striving of sinners in any way whatsoever. But what is sanctification? Well, to give us a brief definition, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. To sanctify simply means to make holy. And so sanctification is the process by which Christians are made holy. It's the work of God's Spirit to make Christians more like Christ, so that God alone may be glorified. Justification, as we saw last week, is an act of God. But sanctification is a work of God. Sanctification is not a one-time declaration, but is a lifelong process that continues throughout the believer's life. This distinction between justification and sanctification is important. Because there's so much, and really these definitions of sanctification are vital to us to understand, because there can be so much confusion if you have wrong ideas in your head about what sanctification is, or if you think that sanctification is an act of God's free grace. In fact, many well-meaning Christians have been led astray by operating under that assumption. If sanctification is an act, then you are already sanctified, fully and completely. All you have to do is sit back and do nothing to grow in holiness. You just simply will grow. And while this is gloriously true of justification, it's not true of sanctification. Now, we are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we become Christ's and Christ becomes ours and dwells within us, we are then freed to be able to live lives worthy of that calling to which we have been called. Christians who are justified by Christ alone can now follow God's law as a guide, which shows us how to live as Christ lived. And Christ lived in perfect obedience to God's word by the power of his Spirit. It's also important for us to understand this relationship between justification and sanctification. We understand that one cannot be sanctified without also first being justified. But the reverse is true as well. You can't be justified without being sanctified. No one will be made holy who doesn't have a proper standing before God, who isn't covered in Christ's righteousness, those perfect robes that wash us clean. But God also guarantees that if you believe in Christ and receive justification in his name alone, you will be sanctified. Of course, we know that process will never be completed in this life. You'll never be perfectly holy this side of heaven. But by his Spirit, God will make you more like Christ, provided you work with and not against the Spirit. Our passage, which we will soon come to in Colossians, shows us those things that you and I must do as those who have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Well, related to this discussion of justification and sanctification is the relationship between our union with Christ, where Christ dwells within believers through his Spirit, and our communion with Christ, which is our fellowship with the triune God, which we have through our Savior. So the union and communion. Union is, like justification, an act of God. It is something that he does to unite believers to Christ. Union is not the goal of the Christian life, but it's actually the foundation of the Christian life. Communion, on the other hand, is the way that we, as Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 1 says, glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do that through our communion with God. We can't glorify and enjoy God if we don't know and love God. John Owen, in his fantastic little book, Communion with God, which I cannot recommend highly enough, John Owen uses an illustration which is very helpful in showing the difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ. He pictures union like the sun and communion like the moon. So, like the sun, union is always blazing hot. It's always full and bright. But like the moon, communion can ebb and flow. It waxes and wanes. Sometimes it's full. Other times it's just a small sliver. And this is helpful in understanding that while our experience of fellowship with God can at times wax and wane, our standing before him in Christ is no less secure. Union never ebbs and flows. If you sin, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't go to church, if you are in Christ, you are no less united to Christ by his Spirit. But our communion with God does indeed ebb and flow. And your communion with God will certainly be affected by your sinning, or by neglecting to spend time in God's word and prayer, by removing yourself from the fellowship of other believers in the context of the church. It's only through our union, that standing before God, that we can have communion, fellowship with God. And God longs for us to have communion with him. Just like our communion with God, our sanctification, that process by which we are made holy, is affected by the things that we do. It's a work of God, but one which we can help or hinder by our own actions. If we continue to sin, if we neglect to sit under the preaching of God's word, and if we don't partake of the sacraments, if we fail to spend time meditating on God's word and praying to our God, then our sanctification will be unnecessarily hampered. You can't grow in holiness if you ignore the very means by which God has promised to make his people holy. It's a simple truth. Well, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 very helpfully outlines for the Colossian churches just how God makes his people holy. Throughout these 17 verses, you and I see that this growth in holiness is a process that involves both putting to death the sin that marked our lives before Christ, as well as putting on those spiritual blessings which are freely given gifts of God's grace through our union with Christ. But it's not only the goals of our union with Christ which are outlined here. We're not just told, you have to put on these blood-bought and spirit-wrought virtues, and you have to also figure out how to do it on your own. No. Here the apostle shows you and I exactly how we are to grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness, in communion with God through Christ our Lord. Well, our passage this morning can be divided into three different sections. In verses 1 through 4, we see the objective reality of union with Christ. Our objective reality of union with Christ. In verses 5 through 11, we see the result of union with Christ, which is sanctification. There we see those things that which we are to put off and to put on. And then in verses 12 through 17, we see the means by which we are sanctified in union with Christ. The means by which we are sanctified in union with Christ. Well, Paul begins Colossians 3 by showing you and me the reality of our lives now that we have been justified by Christ and united to him. Justification is the underpinning, the foundation of everything Paul says here. He even starts off these verses with, if then, maybe even better, it would be since then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Since you are in Christ, don't dwell on the things that are of this world, but in fact, rather, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Meditate on the heavenly life. Because, as Paul says, you are already seated with Christ by virtue of your union with Christ. In fact, Paul says, not only are you already seated in heaven with Christ, you're only there with him because you first died with him. You have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are dead to this world and the things of this world. Therefore, Paul says, live like it. Don't set your mind on things of this earth, the things that are passing away. Set your mind instead on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And this same thing is exactly what Christ taught his disciples throughout his ministry, that we are dead to the things of this world. Christ says, if you would follow me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and do so, and follow me. In order to live unto Christ, you must first die to yourself and this world full of sin and misery. This mortal flesh must be put to death by the Spirit so that you can be made alive again in Christ Jesus. Christ has gone before us. And in his death, he atoned for the sins of all of the elect, putting to death the powers of sin and hell and the devil. Christ secured our redemption in his life, death, and resurrection. And all who follow him are called as well to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. All that we have held on to in our former lives of sin must be put to death. We see these as the result of our union with Christ, these things that he mentions in verses 5 through 11, but particularly 5 through 9. Look there with me. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. All of these things must be put to death, because those who are united to Christ must be marked by godliness and by holiness, rather than by these sins that were the fruit of our sinful lives before we came to Christ. And that's why Paul mentions in verse 11 the fact that there's no longer a Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. No, the Christian's identity is no longer in these earthly things that once marked our lives. No, instead, Christ is all and is in all. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christians have no other choice. Because we are united to Christ, we must, this is a command, we must put off the old self and then put on the new self, which Paul says is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. But how does this renewal take place? And where does this renewal take place? Paul clearly shows in the next verses not only what we must put on now that we are in Christ. We have put those former things to death, but now we must put on these spiritual virtues. And he shows us not only what they are, but how we are to attain them. Verses 12 through 17 show us the means by which we are sanctified in our union with Christ. Not only that, but we're also given in verses 12 through 14 a list of spiritual fruit that should mark every person who is spiritually united to Christ. Let's read those. Verse 12. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these fruits, Christians must put on love. Yes, we must have compassionate hearts and kindness. We must be humble and meek and patient. But above all, we must put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is that bond of unity between all of these spiritual virtues, and it binds all of them together in the redeemed and sanctifying Christian. Where love is wanting, says Calvin, all these things are sought for in vain. If we don't have love, everything else we seek is sought for in vain. And that's Paul's clear teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well. This passage in Colossians 3, particularly verses 12 through 17, highlights that process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of unbelievers, or excuse me, of every believer. Before Christians can put on these fruits of the Spirit that are listed here, they must first put off their old self and the sins that marked their lives before Christ. The Christian life is one of dying and living again. And in that way, it reflects the life of Christ, who died and who rose again. We follow our Savior in his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And now that you are in Christ, the qualities and attributes that marked Christ's life, those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those things must be seen in you as well. Christ has all of these fruits perfectly. And in this life, we won't exhibit any of them perfectly. But that doesn't mean that you and I can just throw our hands up into the air and give up. It also doesn't mean that we need to just sit back and assume that God will make us like this, will give us these attributes, even if we're not working toward exhibiting these fruits. Justification, as we've seen, is monergistic. It is an act of God alone, God's free grace, to which we can contribute absolutely nothing. But sanctification is a work of God and us. And we follow God's Spirit's guidance, the Holy Spirit's guidance, by obeying his word. We follow along after our Savior, who in the Spirit obeyed the Father. And that's what we do as well. In the Spirit, we obey God's word. How do we do this, though? How do Christians work with God's Spirit to grow in holiness? Well, Paul tells us, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul says that we are called to be in one body, verse 15. Christians are united to Christ, not so that we can then go off and live our own lives in isolation, but in fact, so we can be united to others who are also united to Christ. We are together with fellow believers in one body, in the body of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that the church is that primary context in which Christians are made more like Christ. In the same way, Paul is commanding us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he says that this is going to happen through teaching and admonishing. These two things, teaching and admonishing, are the means by which the word is to dwell within Christians. And the content of that teaching and that admonition is, as he says, all wisdom. And it's in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The whole of God's word is profitable for teaching and for reproof, so that the man or woman of God may be complete and lacking in nothing. Therefore, the Christian who takes his or her sanctification seriously will diligently study God's word. You will sit under the faithful preaching of God's word within the church. And this is key. On our own, in this life full of sin and misery, we are weak and weary, weighed down with the burdens of this world. We need Christ's word preached to us twice a week, morning and evening, each and every Lord's Day. And that's, in fact, the key to our growth in godliness. God's word is living and active. And it's only through the work of the Spirit in the lives of those who are united to Christ that we are able to say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law." May that be your cry as well. "Oh, how I love your law, O Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul outlines both what we must do, those things that we have to put off and to put on, but also how it's to be done. We put off the old self and put on the new self by the power of the Spirit of Christ through the word read, preached, and sung, and through the fellowship of the saints in the context of the bride of Christ, his precious church. Not only the goals, but also the means by which we are sanctified are laid out here. All of it comes to us from Christ and through our union with Christ. And all of this sanctification has as its goal the praise and glory and adoration of Christ alone. That's why sanctification can only be seen as coming through our union with Christ. The whole process, from beginning to end, comes to us from our Savior and then reverberates from us back to our Savior. The genesis, the beginning of our sanctification is in our union with Christ. And its end, its final goal, is the glory of God alone. And so, Christian, you who are in Christ, live like it. Act like it. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. He gave himself for you because of the great love of our triune God who predestined us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ on the cross in his perfect life and death and resurrection did what you could not do, what no one else could do. He bore the wrath of God on the cursed cross and freely, graciously offers salvation to all of those who will call upon his name alone for salvation. And all of those who call upon Christ's name for salvation are made partakers of his life and death and resurrection and ascension by virtue of our union with Christ. And it's only when we are united to our faithful Savior that we can grow in the likeness of our Savior. And this growth in holiness, this growth in likeness of Christ is what he promises to do. Christ promises to make you more like him through his Spirit to the eternal glory of the Father. Christian, do not quench the work of the Spirit in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sit under the preaching of God's word. Come to the Lord's table to receive God's grace. Pray to our great God. Join yourself to a local congregation so that whatever you do, in word or in deed, you will do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him to the praise of our great God's glorious grace. Let us pray. Oh, our great God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it indeed would dwell within us richly, that we might reflect upon our union with Christ and how it is vital to our sanctification, our growth in holiness. We pray that we all would be those who would seek to grow in our holiness, that we all would seek to look more like our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the payment that he made on our behalf. We pray that many more through us will come to know Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, as we go from this place, be with us by your Spirit, that we might walk in newness of life, that we might indeed begin to show these attributes, these fruits of the Spirit, that we might look more like our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name alone we pray. Amen.